greet each one in Christ's name this morning as well. I'd say it's been a blessing to be here as well this morning. Thank Andrew for those thoughts. The song there that we had after Sunday school, Build Your Hopes on Things Eternal, just went well with the message that I'd like to share this morning. If you would, turn your Bibles to John chapter 6 this morning. First of all, I have a couple questions, I guess. How important is your food? And after church today, somebody somewhere will say, well, I think lunch is calling. And we hear that pretty often. And so much of our life revolves around food. Every day we make time to eat. If we go to work, we don't want to be without food. We take lunch along. And we work. We work hard. And a lot of that is to buy food. And we would be really concerned if one of our children just stopped eating. Why? Okay, can't live without. And if one of our brothers in church just all of a sudden quit eating, we'd be pretty concerned. Food is important. Today the title of the message is The Bread of Life. And the text is John chapter 6, verses 22 to 59. Would you stand as we read that, please? Sorry, about verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, he had crossed the sea during the night there, so he wasn't where he was the day before. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, whence camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye did eat, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that hath sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets that they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which cometh down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. For there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Thank you. You can be seated. The setting here is the day after that miracle of the loaves and fishes that we talked about several Sundays ago. Jesus had multiplied those loaves and fishes. He'd fed the 5,000 people there. Also, the miracle of the disciples were crossing the sea there, and they got into that storm, and Jesus calmed that storm for them. And so here we are again. And these people followed him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee there to Capernaum. And he's in the synagogue, and he's teaching this passage of scripture. And so they of course ask him how he got there, and his answer seems to be just a bit abrupt, like, Rabbi, how did you get here? And Jesus is just like, You're not looking for me because you saw a miracle, but because you ate the bread that I gave you. And I don't fully understand that, although I think maybe he was trying to get their attention. Like, you're concerned, or you want more of that bread, and you missed the point. You missed the miracle, the miraculous. But that's how he starts out there. And I think the message that he has is important. I guess the other thing that I kind of struggled with in this passage is that it is so long, and it seems like the same thought. It's all about the same thought. The bread of life. That theme, that thread runs throughout this whole passage that we just read. It's about that bread of life, the primary message here. And so we're going to explore that a little bit this morning. He says, how many times here? I think it's about five times through this passage. Verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. 41, he says, the Jews were grumbling there about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Again, we have Jesus. They did not want to accept who he was, where he came from. So they were grumbling about that, and he says again, I am that bread that came down from heaven. Or he had said it. They were grumbling about it. Verse 48, he says, I am the bread of life. Verse 50, this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And that bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. One thing that I'd like to notice just a little bit is in this passage, and I don't know if Jesus was introducing this concept to these people. It would seem to me they would have had at least some idea that there is a spiritual life. There is life apart from physical life. But I think that's key to understanding this passage. He uses the idea of eating human flesh and drinking blood to bring out a spiritual point. Verse 63, Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. So the idea or the concept of spiritual life, there is a part of us that we can't see, but it's very, very real, and it's very it has life when Christ is in it. Spirit and life outside the physical realm. And that thought runs through the New Testament. We're all familiar with that, but I think it's good for us to think about it a little bit. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44, Paul talks about the resurrection. He says it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So we all know that as much as we try to keep these bodies alive, sooner or later they're going to die. And they're going to go back to the ground, to the dust. And we will never see it again. It'll never come back. It'll never be again. When it comes, when at the resurrection, what comes back will be a spiritual body. And that's what Paul is speaking about. Our soul, that part of us that makes us us, will live on. That goes on forever, lives forever. Consciousness, reason, thought, these are things that we can't see. We can only see the results of them in our actions. But I believe that all of those things, I believe our soul, our mind, our spirit will inhabit a spiritual body. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So, from an eternal perspective, we have that to look forward to. This body, if we're still alive when the Lord comes, this body will be changed to a spiritual body. The second thing that I notice in this passage, I'd like to notice, is that salvation is for all. This is no longer just about the Jews. This is everyone. It's open to everyone. John chapter 6, or in verse 51, he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And I think it's interesting to me that this follows immediately after, like the next day, after his tremendous miracle with all that, creating all that bread, food for those people, his sermon on bread. I am the bread of life. So that miracle to me is a parallel for this, to his statement, I am bread for the world. The day before, they were hungry. There was no way they were going to get food. And he was there. Food was impossible for them, that there was no way they were going to get it. And he fed them. And it's the same way with our spiritual life. That spiritual part of us is dead. And there's no way that it is going to survive outside of Jesus. To him, for him, he was going to die. And his body was going to be food that would give eternal life. The third thing is that salvation is only through Jesus, through him. There's no other way. And verse 53, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." The spiritual part of us without Christ is dead. And I think sometimes that concept is a little bit hard for us to grasp because we're alive. You know, we can think, we experience life, we have physical life. It's hard for us to grasp, but there is a part of us that can be dead, even as our body is alive. But Jesus says, if you don't eat of me, you're not alive, you're dead. You have no life in you. That life that's the most important, the spiritual life. Verse 54, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Just to reinforce that a little bit, that salvation is only through Christ. In the book of Acts, verse 11 and 12, this Jesus, I'm trying to think who this was talking, I'm not sure if it was Stephen or if it was Peter. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And then what I'd like to think of, we know that, we've established that, salvation is for all, it's only through Jesus. And then I'd like to look at the living bread. How are we to relate to that living bread? And this was kind of their question, or at least I'm going to use it for that. He says in verse 29, verse 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus' answer is interesting. It's as interesting as it is simple. He says, this is the work of God, that you believe him in him whom he has sent. They wondered how to do God's work. And that was his response. Believe on me as the one sent by God. And then, I don't fully follow their line of reasoning either. It says they asked for a sign. It said, basically, to me, they're saying, prove who you are. I mean, so the day before, they've just seen a tremendous miracle. What more sign did they need? But no, they said, prove, give us a sign. I think maybe they were just trying to push off the decision a little longer. I don't know. But I think sometimes that's what we do. Well, you know, give us a sign. And then they said, and then they bring in that thing about manna. Again, I'm not sure where that came from, why did they bring that in? That they said, God gave our fathers manna. Were they saying, who are you? You know, we're just as good as you are. I'm not 100% sure about that. Why did that have to come in? But they really opened it for Jesus there, and he gave them this sermon about the bread. Believe on Jesus as the Son of God. That is the first thing. That's the first way to relate, that we need to relate to this bread. The second, Jesus says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. Do not work for the food that perishes. Does that mean we shouldn't work at all to eat? I don't think so. But on further thinking about that, how much am I laboring for the food that perishes? And it's not just food. It's the rest of life, the things, the activities, everything that we do that we get so attached to. How much labor am I putting into that? He says, labor not. Don't work for the food that perishes. How much effort am I putting into that? Laboring for food that perishes. How much effort am I putting into my pleasure? How much effort am I putting into my reputation? all things that I think can take the place of Christ in our life. And then further he says, labor for the food, in my own words, the food that gives spiritual life. And what I get out of this, and basically I took that just, he says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. Labor for the food that endures to eternal life. Knowing Christ is not without effort on our part. I think one of the things, one of the disfavors that Martin Luther and some of the other reformers did to the scripture was to give the idea that there's nothing on our part. Like it's all, God does everything, we have nothing to do with it. It's not true. Jesus says to labor for the food that gives spiritual life, eternal life. So it's not without effort on our part. But how much effort am I putting into knowing Jesus? How much am I willing to sacrifice to know him? And then closely related to that is another question, how do I get there? How do I feed the spiritual life within? And like so many other things, I believe this takes place mostly in the realm of our mind. In fact, Jesus says the flesh profits nothing. The flesh doesn't help you. The flesh doesn't help you to feed your spiritual life. It's your body. You live in it, but it doesn't help you with that. Romans chapter 8. If you would turn to Romans chapter 8, I'd like to read verses 5 through 8. I'm going to read this in the English Standard Version. This point so clear to me. Romans chapter 8, verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Okay? If you're living after your flesh, you're setting your mind on the things of the flesh, the things that please the flesh. Like, where's my next meal come from? For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. To me, I think Paul is echoing this principle of Jesus' words here. Don't labor for the bread that perishes. Don't set your mind on those things, but rather set your mind on the physical or on the spiritual food, the spiritual things. And it's not just food, like I said before. It's any desire of the mind. The mind desires all kinds of things. The desire for wealth, for easy living, for influence, for power, for pleasure. Those things are not life, and they don't bring life. And if you're chasing those things, if you're trying to figure out how to get all of those things, and more than, the Apostle Paul says, if you live after the flesh, you will die. You will die spiritually. Physical food doesn't give spiritual life. Money doesn't give spiritual life. Influence, having people look up to you and envy you, doesn't give spiritual life. You may have a reputation of being the most religious person in the church. It doesn't give spiritual life. Spiritual life comes from you, or comes from Christ, and it is fed and it grows by you setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. Don't labor for the food that perishes. Romans 8, verse 13 says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Those things, those desires, those things that our mind wants, And we deny that. The things that God has called sin, we deny that. By the Spirit's power, you will live. There's life there. Set the mind on the things of the Spirit. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. Jesus' words in verse 63 of John 6. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. And I'd like to bring in meditation. We need to meditate on the Word of God. He says the words that I've spoken are spirit and life. There's life for our spirit in the Word of God. And then obedience. We meditate on Christ and His Word, and we're obedient to His Word. Instead of using our mind to figure out how to get pleasure out of life, we apply our mind to living within Christ's will. What is my first thought? Whenever I face some choice, what is my first thought? Is it how much I'm going to enjoy this or not? Or is it what does Christ want me to do? Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." A mind that is set on the Spirit is concerned about living in obedience to Jesus and making decisions regarding what he does or what he allows based on what Jesus wants instead of based on what I want at the moment. What does Christ want me to do should be our question. Not what do my parents allow. I mean, that obviously comes in, but not what does my parents allow, what does my church allow, what does the government allow, but what does Christ want me to do? Romans chapter 8, verse 13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Galatians chapter 5, thinking more about what it's going to look like if you live by the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. Just, I love that thought. Keep in step with the Spirit. Walk with Him instead of trying to get Him to walk with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Someone who is in Christ controls his mind. How many times have you argued in your mind, trying to figure out if this or that is okay? This pleasure or that pleasure, is this okay? Can I do this? You know, should I do this? Shouldn't I? Someone who is in Christ is using his mind to figure out how to obey Him and bring glory to Him. Not to rationalize my way around until I can get what I want. And how many times do we do that? How many times have I done that? I can rationalize my way right into what I want. Don't think that that's walking in the Spirit. And now we come to the part where he says, what Jesus mentioned about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. That is something that he asks us to do. He says, unless you do that, you're going to die. You're not alive if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood. You know, that first thought, you know, cannibalism. It's like, it's awful. It totally goes against our grain, and I think it should. So why did he use that particular mental imagery to prove his point? I'd like to think about that just a little bit. How desperate would you have to be to eat someone's flesh? Elias, how desperate would you have to be? Okay. Don, how desperate would you have to be? There are uncivilized, we call them uncivilized, but there are people who have dark religions, devil worship, that kind of things, who do that. But there are people who have gotten to the place where they actually did, people who are normal Western people, gotten to the place where they were actually able to do that. But it's situations of life and death. And I'm not here to justify that one way or the other. But what I'm saying is, it's the difference between life and death. You don't do that unless you see no other way out. You're going to die otherwise. Was that Jesus' point? Is that why he used that example to bring out his point? This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. You've got one choice. Spiritually, if you want to live spiritually, you need to partake of Christ. So how do we do that? How do we eat his flesh and drink his blood? I'd like someone to hazard an answer to that. What's that? Can't be literal. Okay. Anybody else want to hazard? What scripture comes to your mind? What other scripture comes to your mind? The communion scriptures. And no, I'm not going to get into transubstantiation this morning. But that is one of Christ's command. And I think that's a command that spiritually does. I think spiritually what's happening is, I think that's what's happening spiritually. It's a literal symbol that we do that portrays a spiritual truth. Partaking of the blood and flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do I believe that it literally takes on? No, I don't. But do I believe that it's more than just a symbol? Absolutely. I think there's more going on there than what we sometimes think. But beyond that, that's the first and the simplest. But further than that, I believe that partaking of the shed blood of Christ also happens when I accept that sacrifice to be the forgiveness of my sins. Me personally, I take Christ and I see my own spiritual life dependent on me accepting that sacrifice for me. That is partaking of his body and his blood. There's no other way. And when I get to that point, that's what I believe is happening. Interesting verse here. As the living Father has sent me, Jesus speaking here in verse 57, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. His life was dependent on his Father. That was his life. That's where he took his life from. And our spiritual life is dependent on our partaking of his life. We don't get that from ourselves. Doesn't come from our physical life. It comes from us partaking of his life. So what does that look like? What does a life look like that's being lived by Jesus Christ? And this is, I'm just going to hit a few things here. But I think one of them, it's a grateful life. It's a life that in the outlook, they see life as a blessing. Food, clothing, shelter is a blessing. Health and strength is a blessing. Work is a gift. The ability to work, skills we've been taught, it's a blessing. And our brothers in Christ are a blessing. That's one of the marks. That's one of the marks of someone who is living in Christ, is that the brothers, their brothers in Christ are a blessing. And it was. It was a blessing. I really enjoyed working with everybody yesterday. Just, I enjoy that. And I believe we should. The second thing is, a life that's being lived in Christ has an eternal perspective. And throughout this passage, you see things like eternal life, quite a few times. Eternal life, the one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. On and on. If you eat of this bread, you will live forever. This morning, if you've accepted Christ's sacrifice for your life, you have eternal life. You are going to live forever. This life and anything that happens in this life isn't the end. Now think about how that affects the rest of your life. How does that affect the rest of your life? The knowledge that you are going to live forever. Eternal perspective. It affects so many, it affects all of life, but it affects so many things. I'm going to point out just a few this morning. It affects how we relate to injustice. And if someone cheats me out of something that's rightfully mine, it's okay. Well, no, it's not okay. But I'll be okay. I'm going to live forever. It's just, it's such a short, just a tiny little thing in the light of eternity. And I think sometimes, at least I get off of that eternal perspective, and the littlest things can just drive me nuts. It doesn't matter. Eternal perspective affects the way I relate to possessions. I have eternal life. Do I really need the next farm, the newest vehicle, expensive clothes, fancy house? You know, I build houses, and sometimes something goes wrong at our house and it's like double wides. Do I really need the kind of houses that I build for others? Eternal perspective. Does it really matter that I live in a double wide for 30, 40 years when I have eternal life? And I appreciate the practice that we have here, the vehicles, practical houses, practical clothes. I appreciate that so much. There's not a big emphasis on having the best, the nicest, the newest, keeping up with everybody else. I can go to your house, I can feel at home, it's lived in. I love that. But it affects the way we relate to possessions. Eternal perspective. It affects the way we relate to the earth around us. We know we're not going to be here forever, so we try to leave it a little better than what we found it. Eternal perspective affects the way we relate to our brothers, to our family. We love, we forgive. But not only that, our eternal perspective affects the way that we relate to their inconsistencies, their failures. We forgive, but we also try to help. We realize that they too are going to live forever somewhere. And we relate, and we try to, we rebuke at times. And we mentor, and we do things to help them. Eternal perspective makes us willing to go with the few against the flow of society. The society around us. Further than that, eternal perspective makes us willing to go with the few against the flow of those who name the name of Jesus but are not willing to live in obedience to him or the principles in his word. I think someone mentioned something about that in Sunday school. Those who name the name of Christ. Matthew says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And it can get so confusing sometimes. There's so many different ways that people claim to serve God. They do this, they do that, they don't do this, they don't do that. And you wonder who's right. And your children ask you, who's right? Are they Christians? What do you say? Oh, you can't judge. You know, I'm about tired of that one. Is that true that you can't judge? Is that what Jesus said? What did Jesus say? He said, thus you will recognize them by their fruits. That sounds to me like making a decision based on the way someone lives. What are the fruits? Can they get along with others? The person you're thinking about, are they engaged in their church? Is their church more important than they are? Is it more important than their plans, their pleasures, or the stuff that they want? Are they critical of the authorities in their life? Are they critical of their church family? If you walk with Jesus, you can walk with brothers. I don't see any reason or any excuses to get away from that. If you can't walk with your brothers, what is wrong with your life? It says here in John chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. I think it's that simple. If you walk with Jesus, you can walk with your brothers. Eternal perspective lets us go against the flow of half-hearted Christianity. It lets us stay strong when others are dropping practical Christian living. John chapter 6, verse 63 says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. These were people that followed Jesus. These were disciples that he's talking about. And he just bluntly tells them, there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. And after this, you know, that sounds harsh. It's like, here they are. They're following Jesus. They're with him. They're following him, right? And he says, there are some of you who do not believe. And it had an effect. When he said that, he said, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? This morning, that question is still for us today. Do you want to go away as well? The world is changing. Sin and evil is being called good. Righteousness is looked down on. Half-hearted Christianity is accepted, practiced, and expected by our neighbors, our friends, and our relatives. It's accepted, practiced, and expected. Obviously, not all of our neighbors, friends, and relatives, but we know that. We face that. We have neighbors, we have friends, we have relatives who have turned their back on what God requires of us. And I think Jesus is asking us that question today. Do you want to go away as well? I'm going to leave us with the words of Peter. Here was Peter's answer to Jesus. Jesus asked, do you want to go away as well? He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That's my answer. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Let's pray.